Back there to greet you and take you to Children's Church this morning. Well, open your Bibles to the book of John in chapter 8 this morning. My apologies to Ken Sanborn, who is teaching the men's Bible study right now and teaching John chapter 8. And he got down to verse 30 this past Tuesday. And I'm not going to deal with everything the rest of the chapter. Ken will take that up next time we have men's Bible study, but I do want to deal with a part of this. So I guess Ken gets a break, and he can skip over, or he can go back and deal with these past these verses. But John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 will be our focus this morning. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If my math is correct, this week we celebrated the 242nd anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, in which we declared our freedom from the authority of Great Britain. And, you know, freedom is a wonderful blessing that we enjoy. I think we all would agree that we are thankful to live in a free nation and for the freedoms that we have. I have often thought, I know in some countries you're not free to move about. And my family is scattered all over the country now in five different states. And seven different states. Good grief. Anyway, they're scattered. And, you know, I can get in the car and I can drive to any one of those states, and I'm not going to be stopped at the border and checked. I don't have to have papers. I mean, I just go, and we can visit with them. And we have freedom. There's so many freedoms that we enjoy that other people don't have. There's a group called Freedom House that monitors freedom in the world. And a recent survey that they did noted that 25% of the world's population are not free, but then another 30% of the world's population are only partly free. So that over half of the world population today doesn't enjoy the freedom that we have in America. We are truly blessed. But, you know, even people who don't enjoy political freedom can have true freedom. Jesus spoke of that. He spoke of being free indeed. If the Son shall make you free, verse 36 of John chapter 8 says, then shall ye be free indeed. The word indeed is literally the idea of truly. If the Son makes you free, then you're truly free. And the reality is that people, even who enjoy freedom like we do in America, may not have real freedom. You may be sitting here today in this service and you are free as an American, and yet you're in bondage. Maybe even this morning you don't realize the bondage that you're in, and we'll talk about that in the message this morning. But as wonderful as political freedom is, spiritual freedom is what we must have and what Christ wants us to have. He speaks about true freedom in this passage and how we can attain it. And so let me share with you from the text four principles for enjoying true freedom. True freedom is enjoyed, first of all, as we admit our need for freedom. Because he said, you know, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And the Jews answered and said, we're Abraham's seed, verse 33. We were never in bondage to any man. So how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They didn't believe, they didn't acknowledge their need of freedom. But the reality is that all of us are in bondage to sin and Satan. If we're not saved, we are now in bondage to sin and Satan. But even if we are saved, there was a time when we were in bondage to sin and Satan. Jesus said in verse 34, in answer to those who said, you know, we're not in bondage, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, literally the slave of sin. The one who practices sin is enslaved by his sin. And Jesus would say to them in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You are doing the things that your father desires. You're not free to do whatever you want. The reality is you're in bondage to sin, you're a slave to sin, and you're following the evil desires of your father Satan, he's saying to them. And that was true of every one of us, and if you don't know Christ as Savior today, whether you're willing to admit it or not, that is true of you. You are a slave to sin, and you have a father, the devil. That's not good news. That's not something people like to hear, but it's the truth. It's the reality. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul was writing to the believers there, he says, you have been saved, you've been quickened. those of you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, even to those that were saved, he said, before you got saved, you walked according to the way this world was going. You were following the world and you were walking according to the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the devil. You were walking as Satan wanted you to walk. And he goes on to say, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts, the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He said, you know, you were walking according to the desires of Satan, the desires of your sinful flesh. And because of that, you were under the wrath of God. And the truth is that anyone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, you're a slave to sin, you're following the desires of Satan, whether you admit it or realize it or not, and you're under the wrath of God. Paul would write, again, Romans chapter 6, to believers, he said, God be thanked, you were the servants, literally the slaves of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You were enslaved to sin until you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But even as believers, even when we come to know Christ as Savior, we're in a struggle with sin and with Satan. And we can be overcome by sin. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't write to the Galatian church, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Even as a believer, we have this struggle with sin and we can be overcome. We can, as it were, be in a type of bondage to sin again. Jesus told Peter that Satan was going to tempt him and that he was going to fall into the sin of denying the Lord. And Peter said, not so, Lord. That would never happen to me. I would never do that. Everybody else may deny you, but I won't do that. And Jesus said, yes, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter did. Even though he was a believer, he fell to the temptation. He fell into that sin. As believers, we have this struggle and we can be overcome. And we need to understand that. And we have to admit that, you know what? If I'm not saved, I need deliverance. I'm in bondage. And even if I am a believer, I need help. I need to be freed from that battle, that struggle with sin. I need to be freed from temptation and given the power to overcome. Many times people don't want to admit their need. The Jews would admit that they were in bondage. Again, they believed that because they were descended from Abraham. We were Abraham's children. We were never in bondage to anybody. They thought that because they were Abraham's children, they were free. They didn't need to be saved. And it's unfortunate that many today refuse to be saved. They refuse to be delivered from their bondage because they're not willing to admit they need to be. They're not willing to admit that they're not saved. They're not willing to admit that they're sinners. The first church that I pastored in Sylvania, Georgia, back in the 1950s, was pastored by a man named Dick Rupp. Dr. Rupp was a professor at Bob Jones University. He would travel down on the weekends and pastor this church. And as he would preach the gospel Sunday after Sunday, on Sunday nights, he told about a lady that visited. She was a member of another church in the community that didn't have a Sunday night service. And so she would come to the Sunday night service where Dr. Rupp was preaching. But he was preaching the gospel. On those Sunday nights, he was preaching that we're sinners, that we cannot save ourselves, that we need Christ to be our Savior. And she would sit in the back of that church and she would hear him preach that she was a sinner, and she was getting angry with him in her heart, saying, no, I'm not a sinner, I'm not a sinner. Until finally one day she was willing to admit that indeed she was a sinner and she trusted Christ as Savior. But she resisted that and even got angry when somebody dared to say that she was a sinner in need of salvation. Sometimes people they're not delivered from their bondage because they're not willing to admit their need. They're not willing to admit that they're a sinner. But how many Christians even don't want to admit their own struggle with sin? As believers, we're liberated from the power of sin, but we still have this battle with sin. And the reality is that, you know, when we trust Christ as Savior, that battle intensifies. Because before you're saved, first of all, you're not resisting the devil. You're doing what he wants you to do. And he's got you. He's not worried about you. You trust Christ as Savior, and all of a sudden, the one who was your father now becomes your enemy. And the devil, Peter said, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter understood that. He had had first-hand experience of that. But he's writing to believers, and he says, understand this. You need to be watchful. You need to be sober. You need to be vigilant, because you have an adversary. You have an enemy, the devil, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to mess up your life. He wants to render you unable to serve Christ. He wants to just make a mess and ruin your testimony. He wants to do whatever he can to bring destruction and misery and heartache to your life. And we have this battle. And sometimes we lose the battle. But we try to go around keeping up appearances, making everybody think that we actually are always winning the battle. And the thing that we need to remember is all of us struggle to one degree or another. Paul would write to the Corinthian church, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You know, we have to be careful about judging or criticizing or condemning even believers who are struggling with sin and temptation. Even when they fall, we don't want to minimize the sin. And if they fall, as Paul would write to the Galatian church, and they can't get up on their own, we need to help them up. We need to help them face the sin and confess it to God and turn from it and get back on the right path. And we may have to help them, but we need to be careful that we do that in a spirit of meekness, realizing that, you know what, I've got the same struggles they do. I am a sinner as well. Though by the grace of God I've been saved, I've got the same battle they do. And I could fall in the same way that they did. And I could need the same help that they need. How quick we are to judge or criticize or condemn those who fall into sin and temptation instead of recognizing that we are as weak as they are. We gossip about them. And sometimes, because of our actions, we hinder them from getting the help that they need because they're afraid maybe to come and admit, I'm struggling. But if I admit that, if I admit that, you know, there's a sin issue in my life that I really want victory over, but I can't seem to get it on my own, but I can't admit it to God's people, because if I do, they're going to condemn me, they're going to criticize me, they're going to talk about me, and I'm not going to get the help that I need. And many, even believers, won't admit their need for help and deliverance because of the way that they will be received. But there's no help until we admit that we've got a problem. Till we admit that there's a struggle. And oftentimes what happens, even in the lives of believers, is they'll admit the struggle when it's too late. Now, on the one hand, it is never too late. We're never beyond the grace of God or the help of God. I haven't done a lot of marital counseling, but I've heard others say who have, that oftentimes when a believing couple, is struggling in their marriage, that they often come for help when it's too late. The idea being that it has gone on so long that they just can't seem to reconcile their differences. And it's not that God is not able, it's just that it's gone to the point where they've given up. And the counselor feels like, you know, I want to help them, I'm going to try, but I really don't think it's going to work because it's gone too far. And that's unfortunate when it comes to that. When if they could have understood and come to get the help early on, maybe the marriage could have been saved. Or in some other issue, whatever it is, the life, the person could have been helped. We have to admit we have a need. I have a problem. I need help. I'm never going to enjoy the freedom that God wants me to have until I'm willing to admit that I'm not free, that I have this struggle, or that I am enslaved by sin. So the first step in enjoying true freedom is admitting our need. But secondly, it's accepting Christ as our Savior. Because we can't free ourselves. The Jews thought they were free because they were descended from Abraham. We're Abraham's children. We're the people of God. So therefore, we're okay. And Jesus had to say, you know, you may be physically, humanly descended from Abraham, but actually you're children of the devil. Because you are not believing on me as your Savior. And many today want to trust in something other than Christ for deliverance from sin. Oh, I'm a church member. I've been baptized. You know, I have a Christian family. My parents are Christian. I mean, I was brought up in church. Well, I prayed a prayer. I mean, I remember that time that I asked Christ to save me. And yes, you know, the prayer of faith is what saves, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But many a prayer has been prayed in vain, saying the right words, but not having the right heart. And it's an empty prayer that doesn't save. It's not the prayer that saves. It's the heart doing business with God that saves. The prayer is simply an expression of what's going on in the heart between that person and God. And if somebody asks you, are you going to heaven today? And your only response is, well, I remember a time when I prayed a prayer and asked God to save me. And that's all you have to base your hope on. You need to check up and see, did anything really happen back there when you prayed that prayer? Is there any indication that there was a change that took place, that you were truly born again? Many are trusting something other than Christ for their deliverance from sin. Even believers, sometimes in their battle against sin, well, and I can overcome this. I can win this battle. I'm going to make up my mind that, you know, this thing is, I'm struggling with it, but I'm going to get the victory. I made up my mind. I'm not going to do that anymore. And we depend upon our stubbornness, our determination, our strong will. Or we look to others other than Christ. We look to some humanistic philosophy or some humanistic counselor who's going to try and tell us how to overcome this sin issue in our life. And they don't have the answer. Because Christ is the answer. Because He is the one that sets free. He is the one that gives true freedom. He is the only one who has the power to free us. If the Son, verse 36, therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That deliverance, the freedom that we need, is something that only Christ can give us. In Romans chapter 7, Paul's talking about, as a believer, the struggle that he has with sin. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And I've got this terrible battle that goes on within me. And he says, he concludes, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Where is deliverance going to come from? Well, I just decided I was going to win the victory. Well, you know, I'm going to go over there to Ephesus and I'm going to go to the Temple of Diana and I'm going to talk to one of those priests in the Temple of Diana and they can help me. No, Paul said, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus Christ. He's the one, the only one that can help me win the battle. He would write in chapter 8 and verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. My deliverance is found in Christ. Whether it is my eternal salvation, the being born again is something that only Christ can do, but even as a believer, my only hope for deliverance from sin, the struggle, the battle that I have, it's not my will, it's not my determination, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His power. And that's exactly why He came. In Isaiah 61 and verse 1, it says of Christ in His coming, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He said, I've come to preach the gospel that men might be delivered from their bondage, their slavery to sin. The prison doors would be open. They would be free. There's a hymn that we sing. It's really, I guess, a Christmas hymn, although it's not one that we normally think of as a Christmas carol, but it says, I know of a name, a beautiful name, that angels brought down to earth. They whispered it low one night long ago to a maiden of lowly birth. That beautiful name from sin has power to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus. And the writer of the hymn went on to say that one of that name, my Savior became, my Savior of Calvary. My sins nailed Him there. My burdens He bare. He suffered all this for me. He is the one that can deliver. When we trust Christ as Savior, we're freed from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Again, Charles Wesley wrote, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne. and claim the crown through Christ, my own. He says, I was enslaved to sin, and then the light of God shone, and it opened my eyes, and it opened my heart, delivered me, broke the chains and delivered me, and I was freed from the bondage to sin and went forth and followed Christ. When we trust Christ, we're freed from the penalty of sin, but we're also made free from the power of Satan. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it tells us that the Father has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, that He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's delivered us from the authority of darkness, the authority of Satan, and translated us into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews it says that for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, when you trust Christ as Savior, no longer are you under condemnation. You're free from spending eternity in hell separated from God. But Satan is no longer your father. Satan is no longer your master. Now you have a new father, God, and a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're freed from the power of sin. Our old man, Paul would write to the Roman church, is crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed, that is literally rendered powerless, that henceforth we no longer have to be slaves to sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You've been freed. Sin no longer has dominion over you. And you are free to choose to do what God wants you to do. You don't have to give in to temptation. You don't have to give in to your flesh. By the grace of God, through the power of God, you can do what God wants you to do. The bondage that you had to sin is broken. And you are free in the Lord Jesus Christ to do what is right and what is pleasing to God. Jesus said, If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Admit your need of freedom and accept Christ as your Savior. But Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We also have to abide in the word. On the one hand, that means continuing to follow Christ. That is, not renouncing what we say we have believed, not turning back from Christ. Back in the day, there was a man by the name of Chuck Templeton. Some of you older folks may know that name. Most of you probably don't, but he was well known in his day. Back in the 1950s and early 60s, he made a profession of faith when he was 19 years old. For 3 years, he did evangelistic work. Then in 1941, he started a church in Toronto, Canada. Within 6 months, the building was full. The building would seat 1,200 people. It was full every service, even on Sunday nights. They had to turn people away. There were so many people wanting to come hear this man preach the gospel. He was heavily involved in Youth for Christ. He organized the Toronto Youth for Christ, even as he was pastoring this large church. Immediately, he had the largest Youth for Christ rally among all the Youth for Christ organizations. He had 2,500 teens coming to his rallies each Saturday night. He was one of the founders of Youth for Christ International. He served as one of three vice presidents for Youth for Christ International. He was part of the Youth for Christ team that traveled to Europe holding rallies, where he shared preaching with another preacher for 3 weeks while they were in Europe, that said no building was large enough to seat the teens who attended the rallies. In 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals listed him as the man most used of God. But despite all that, he was having major doubts about the Bible, about Christianity. Those doubts increased as he read the works of famous skeptics. He wrote in his memoirs that he picked up Thomas Paine's The Age of Reason. He said, in a few hours, nearly everything that I knew or believed about the Christian religion was challenged and in large part demolished. In the next 10 days, he read Voltaire's The Bible Explained at Last. It's an interesting title for an agnostic like Voltaire to write. The Bible Explained at Last. Anyway, Bertrand Russell's Why I Am Not a Christian, the speeches of atheist Robert Ingersoll, including the mistakes of Moses, and some of the writings of David Hume and Thomas Huxley, to the point that he began to doubt everything that he said he believed. And even as he is preaching to great crowds, he is struggling. He's spending sleepless nights and often, it was said, disturbing days doubting his faith. Preaching to thousands of people at Youth for Christ rallies, to a large church every Sunday, and yet not sure of what he believed himself. He said he doubted the Genesis account of creation, and he said he could never accept the monstrous evil, he called it, of an endless hell. Thought maybe his problem was that he didn't have any theological training, so he enrolled in Princeton Theological Seminary, but he came out of Princeton an agnostic. After graduating from Princeton, he was hired by the National Council of Churches to represent them in preaching missions across the U.S., where he normally preached to up to 20,000 people each night, all the while continuing to question the very things that he was preaching. He went to work for the Presbyterian Church USA, heading up their Department of Evangelism, and he hosted his own weekly TV show, Look Up and Live, on the CBS network. Even so, it was said his doubts continued and he started to slip deeper into unbelief. It all came to a head one week as he was preaching at Yale University and counseling some of the students there. He spoke to a young man from a wealthy and influential family who was the quarterback of the football team and captain of the Yale debating team. This young man was struggling with doubt. But Templeton dispelled his doubts through Templeton's knowledge of the Bible and his debating abilities. But that encounter brought him face to face with his own doubts to such a degree that he decided it was time to end the deception. And he walked away from everything. He resigned his position with the Presbyterian Church, quit his TV show, and in 1957, it was said, with an automobile and $600 in his pocket, he moved back to Canada and he lived out his days an apostate unbeliever. When he was on his deathbed, somebody asked him, wouldn't you like to believe? He said, yeah, I'm dying, but I can't. By the way, that statement says to me, he knew it was true, but he refused to believe it. So here was a man who started to follow Christ, outwardly at least, but he had never really had a changed heart. And so he eventually turned away from Christ and denied everything that he had said he believed, and remained in bondage to his sin. As far as we know, died an unbeliever, and today is living in that endless hell that he didn't want to believe existed. Continuing to follow Christ is a mark of genuine faith. John wrote in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Freedom is found in following Christ, in a genuine faith in Christ that continues after Him. But you know, abiding in the Word, continuing in the Word is not just not turning back from Christ, but regular reading and studying the Bible. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed. A disciple is a learner. And the believer is a student of the teachings of Christ, a student of the Bible. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And by continuing in the word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is knowing the truth that ultimately sets us free. That word know means an increasing, a growing knowledge. It is as a person hears the gospel, as they come to know the truth, that they are a sinner, and that they cannot save themselves, that they must trust Christ, that He is their only hope, but that He did, by His death on Calvary, pay for their sin. And as they believe on Him, as they hear that truth, and they come to know the truth, and they put their faith in Christ, they are set free, they are delivered, they are saved, and released from their bondage to sin and Satan. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it's also as we learn the truth about sanctification, about how God wants us to live, that God changes us. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John 17, said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Father, help them who know You, who have come to You as Savior, help them to grow in their knowledge. Sanctify them. Change them. Make them holy to Your truth, through Your Word." We're delivered from our bondage to sin by believing the truth of the gospel and then continuing to know the Word of God, to grow in our understanding, our knowledge of God's Word. And as we come to know the Word of God and the will of God, God changes us. As Paul would write to the Corinthian church, that we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, as we look into this Word and we see the Lord Jesus Christ as He truly is, the Spirit of God changes us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He delivers us from the sin that plagues us and changes us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so as believers, to be free, to enjoy that freedom that is ours in Christ, we have to get into the Word. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to come to know it. And as we do that, we're set free. But that word "know," it's a growing knowledge, but it also speaks of an experiential knowledge of the truth, because we also have to not only abide in the Word, but apply the Word. To know by experience the truth of God, putting that truth into practice in our lives. That's ultimately the way that, as a believer, God frees us from sin. As we come to understand the will of God, and we begin to live out that will in our lives day in and day out. James would write that we're to put aside all filthiness and the abundance of sin, the superfluity of naughtiness, it says, the abundance of sinfulness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. He's writing to believers. He's saying you need to put aside sin and humbly receive the Word of God, which is not native to your heart. It has to be put there. But as you do that, it saves your soul. It delivers you from sin. And he said, but be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer. It's not enough to know the Word of God. I've got to live the Word of God. And as I do that, it saves my soul. It delivers me from sin. Be doers of the Word, not hearers, only deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He hears it. He reads it. He hears it preached. He comes to know and understand what the Word of God says. And then he goes out and he lives just like he did before. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He hears what God has to say and he goes out and he lives it. By the grace of God and the power of God, he does what God wants him to do. The Bible is not a book of theoretical ideas to be discussed. It's a book of practical principles to be lived. And so I read in the Bible, don't worry, give all your cares to God. And then I keep worrying. And I'm in bondage to my worry because I won't do what God tells me to do. Or I read in the Bible that if I seek first God's kingdom, that He'll take care of all my needs. And yet then I spend so much time and energy trying to provide for my needs, and I don't serve God the way I ought to. I don't give the time and energy to the service of God because I'm trying to make sure I got something to eat, a roof over my head, a car to drive, clothes on my back. When God said, if I'll put His kingdom first, He'll give me all those things. See, I've discussed that theoretically. Yes, I know that God will meet all my needs. And I know He uses our labor to do that. But he does say, you know, we even our labor can't come ahead of our faithful service to Him. That He'll take care of all those things. We read in the Bible, given it shall be given unto you. And yet we hoard instead of giving generously. We read in the Bible, study to show thyself approved unto God. And then we spend 5 or 10 minutes in the Word. I mean, we hear what God says, and we know it's right, and in one sense we believe it, but we don't continue in it. We don't go out and live it, and we just remain in bondage to sin. We fail to live out the truth that we say we believe, and then we wonder why we seem to have so little peace in our hearts and so little victory in our lives. Jesus said, if you want to be free, then you need to continue my word so that you know the truth and live out the truth, and that's where freedom is found. And when we as a believer even struggle and we don't go to the Word of God for answers, we don't experience victory and wonder, what's wrong? What's wrong is that we're not taking advantage of the resource that God has given to us, that which liberates us, that which delivers us from bondage to sin, the Word of God. And as we, first of all, admit, you know what, I'm a sinner and I get this struggle with sin. If I'm not saved, I'm in bondage to sin and I can't save myself. I need Christ. And if I am saved, I still need Christ. I still got this struggle with sin and He's the only one that can help me. So I need to get into His Word. I need to know His Word. I need to understand how God wants me to live, and then I need to live it. And as I do that, I experience the freedom that is mine in Jesus Christ. And so understand this morning that the Lord wants us to enjoy real freedom. But are you free? If somebody asked you the question, if you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? How would you answer that question? Yes or no? But what are you, if you say yes, what are you trusting in to get you there? If it's anything other than Christ's death on Calvary, you're trusting in the wrong thing and you're still in bondage. And you need to believe on Christ to be free. But if you're saved, are you looking to Christ for the answers to all the problems, the struggles that you're having in life, your battle with sin? Are you looking in the Word of God and seeking answers from God and the help of God and the power of God to overcome? Are you, as a believer, continuing in the Word, reading it, studying it, and trying to live it? Because that's the only way you're going to enjoy the freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank You that there is